Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Let's stand together, Galatians chapter 6. We begin reading in verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And our text this morning is verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Galatian churches had been started by the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And they were started with people that he had personally won to Christ. Galatia was not a city, but a region, much like you might say Collin County or North Texas. And in Asia Minor, what is now called Turkey. His converts included some Jewish believers and many Gentile converts who were saved out of the paganism of their day. Paul did not stay in Galatia very long, or any place really for very long, but would come in, win people to Christ, get them baptized, established, and form a church, and then move on and start other churches. Paul's success among the Gentiles in Galatia had an unintended consequence: the rise of certain Judaizers from Jerusalem. These men who claimed to be Christians, but were not willing to accept that the Gentiles could simply get saved and become Christians as well. They taught that it was necessary that the Gentile converts keep the law of Moses. In essence, they had to become Jews in order to become Christians. And when that heresy began to be taught among the churches, and Paul and Barnabas stood up, and there was a great dissension among them, there was a great argument and a contention for the faith, because they were really corrupting the gospel message by claiming that Gentiles had an extra step in order to be saved. In Acts 15:1 it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, anytime someone puts an exception to salvation, such as except you be baptized, or except you join the right church, or except you do this or that other than believing in Jesus Christ, they are corrupting the gospel message. They're adding steps that are not found in the gospel as God has given it to us. And so the apostles actually ruled against this teaching. You had Peter, James, and Paul all in agreement that we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law of Moses. And yet, even though the apostles and James were in agreement on this matter, and they sent letters out to the churches supporting what Paul was teaching, yet this false doctrine did not go away. They continued to travel among the Gentile churches and began to corrupt them with their false teachings concerning this works-based gospel message. They really, what they did is they would follow in the footsteps of Paul. Paul would start a church and have some converts and get it established and move on. And these false teachers would then come in behind him and start saying things like, "Well, Paul, I mean, Paul's not even really an apostle. Paul was not one of the original 12. What right does he have to say that he's an apostle? And he's teaching this. Don't you know that God gave the law of Moses? And to be under his covenant, you have to do this." And so they were confusing these Gentile converts and persuading them away from the gospel. They convinced many that Paul was a liar, that he did not have the credentials to be called an apostle. This is what you call an ad hominem attack. Okay? When you can't argue with Paul on his message, you attack Paul as a person. It happens today, doesn't it?
you know, I don't want to discuss any issues with you, so I'll just call you a racist, homophobe, xenophobe, transphobe, you know, all the other phobes that are out there. And that way, now that I've identified you as a Nazi, why in the world should I discuss any issues with you? Besides, I don't really know anything anyway. And so just I'll attack the man instead of dealing with the issues. Whereas, you know, I'd love to talk about the issues if we can actually have something called a dialogue where you say something and I say something and you say something back and I say something back. But when you can't argue with someone's message, you attack the messenger. And since they couldn't really attack Paul's message without attacking Paul, they claimed he was a false apostle. And so when Paul writes to the Galatians, he has to first, well, he's got to defend himself, which he does, a very personal letter. And he has to remind them, you know, about his early ministry among them and how glad they were when they got saved. And now they've been persuaded away. He said, there was a time you would have pulled your own eyeballs out and given them to me. Now I've become your enemy. Isn't that amazing how fickle people can be? There was a time you would have given me your own eyeballs if possible. Now you treat me like I'm the problem. I'm the enemy. And he dealt with some personal issues. But then he explained the gospel and how the law of Moses and the gospel are tied, how they are together, or rather how they interact with each other. And so in verse 15, going back to Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What does that mean? Outward religious rites do not mean anything when it comes to salvation. Whether you're circumcised as a Jew or you're part of the uncircumcision, doesn't matter. Joining the synagogue is not going to give you salvation. Getting baptized is not going to give you salvation. Joining the right church is not going to give you salvation. What matters is a new creature. You see that? The only thing that avails is a new creature. Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. See, I got born again. I got regenerated. I got saved. That's what matters. Amen? Amen? That's what matters. And so, you know, I got baptized after I got saved. I joined a church after I got saved. I started tithing and giving after I got saved. None of those things paid for any of my sins. None of those things purchased a home in heaven. All of those things came after my salvation. So it's not the religious rite that brings salvation. It's the new creation. It's the work of God, the regeneration that the Spirit of God does in us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you're not a new creature, all your religious works, I don't care what member of a church you are or how many memberships you have or how many religious rites you have observed, if you have not been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, one of the motivations for these false teachers and their converted converts was to avoid persecution. Verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." All right, let me explain a little history here. That under the Roman law, Judaism was a legal religion. And it went all the way back to Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar accepted the Jews and made their law, excuse me, made their religion legally acceptable, you know, filed with the IRS, everything, legally acceptable throughout the empire. And so they were lumped in with all the other religions, but they were an acceptable religion. So that helped the Jews. I mean, the Jews still had a hard time, but they weren't being persecuted for their religion, okay, because it was a legally accepted religion. Christianity was not a legally accepted religion. And so Christians, because they were having this new message about this Savior that was new to the world that they were preaching in, they were facing persecution from the Jews on one side and pagans on the other side. They're dealing with the synagogues and the Jewish community on this side and the pagans and the pagan government over them. And so some of them were saying, well, let's just, you know, Christianity is just an outbranch of Judaism. We'll just, you know, if we're Jews, then we can be under the legality of the Jewish religion and we won't suffer persecution. Paul said, no. Not if we have to preach a false gospel. Not if we have to preach things that are not true. And the only reason you're doing this is because you don't want to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You're not willing to bear your cross. You're not willing to identify with Jesus. You want to hide under this umbrella, but you are destroying your message. You're destroying what Christ did. You're destroying this, the gospel itself. And it's not, we don't need to go under that umbrella. We need to stand strong for Jesus Christ and keep preaching the gospel, even if it means persecution for our faith. Paul's to answer their ad hominem attacks, the to the man attacks. Paul said, I have credentials. I have credentials. Earlier in Galatians, he talked about his conversion and his early Christian life and how he had persecuted the church and Christ saved him and called him to be an apostle. Described how Peter and James and John gave him the right hand of fellowship and acknowledged that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But then in verse 17, he says, let me show you some of my credentials. And he said, I have my credentials written in my body. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word mark there is stigma. Stigma is not a positive thing. It's not a tattoo either. He said, I bear in my body the marks of reproach and shame as far as the world is concerned. Because I bear in my body scars, old scars. I've been whipped. I've been whipped 5 times by the Jews. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned to death. I've been left on the side of the road for dead. I've been shipwrecked in the ocean for days on end. I have suffered hunger and thirst. He said, I can take my shirt off and show you the scars across my body. Here's my credentials. Where are your credentials? You won't even stand up for Christ because you're so afraid of being persecuted. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? So this morning, I want you to consider some marks in the Bible. Some marks that every Christian should have. And not written in your skin, but they should be aspects of your Christian testimony. Number one is the internal mark of ownership. This is what God the Father sees. And the internal mark of ownership is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it says, in whom ye also trusted, in Christ you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So when I heard the gospel, I was 15 when I heard and understood the gospel for the first time. And I trusted in Jesus. Y'all with me? I trusted in Jesus. I trusted that His death, burial, and resurrection was what I needed to be saved. And I trusted in Him, not the baptistry, not the church, not the preacher, but in Jesus. When I trusted in Him at that very split second, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God indwelt me, and the Bible says that is a seal. Now, I don't think that means like a sealing a jar. I think it represents like a signet ring sealing wax to show ownership. Remember they sealed the tomb where Jesus was? They closed it. Yes, I guess that means seal too. But they also put the Roman seal on it. If you broke the Roman seal, that was the penalty of death. That showed that this was under the Roman jurisdiction. And so when I am saved and the Spirit of God indwells me, He's the earnest of the purchase. You know, we're buying a house. We had to put down earnest money this week. That shows we're serious about getting the house. If we don't follow through on the contract, we lose our earnest money. Right? Well, when I got saved, the Spirit of God indwells me as the earnest of ownership. It's the mark of God's ownership in my life. And guess what? The Spirit of God's not leaving me and the Trinity's not losing the Holy Spirit. He's there to show that I'm eternally secure and eternally saved. Now, you may not be able to see that. I would hope that if you study my life long enough, you'd see some of the fruit of the Spirit. Certainly my parents did when I first got saved and began to see the change in my life. But you can't really... I mean, you can fool me, right? Someone says, I want to join the church. I say, okay, you've been saved? Tell me about yourself. Well, I got saved at this such and such time. Okay, you've been baptized? Yes, I got baptized here and there. It's not like I say, okay, here you go. Let's go over here. We're going to put you behind this x-ray machine, spiritual x-ray, and we see if the Holy Spirit's in you or not. Can't do that, can we? But the Father sees. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if the Spirit of God is not in you, the Spirit of God does not live inside of you, then you are lacking that internal mark of ownership. You may have been baptized. You may have joined 10 churches. You may be a deacon. You may be a Sunday school teacher. But if you have the Spirit of God is not in you, then you are lacking that internal mark of ownership, that indwelling, sealing, earnest promise of God that you are His, His forever. So God sees me in Christ. He sees Christ in me, and He sees that indwelling Spirit of God as the mark of His ownership in my life. And by the way, if you're saved and the Spirit of God lives in you, someone ought to see something sooner or later. It's like the little girl that came home from Sunday school and she said, "Mama, they said that God lives in me, but God's bigger than me, right?" She said, "Yes." "Then how come He doesn't stick out anywhere?" That's a good question. But if we're not full of the Spirit of God, you know, you can be indwelt and not filled. And we'll see more works of the flesh than we will the Spirit of God. Number two, another mark that ought to be part of your testimony is the watermark of baptism. The watermark of baptism. You know, baptism is an essential, or it's an important part of the Christian's testimony. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so I am to go. Thank God we go. We witness. We share the gospel. We send missionaries to go. And we support them, and we're to preach the gospel to people so that people can get saved. When they get saved, we then baptize them. And you know, and it's amazing how Christians, people who say they're saved, can be stubborn about getting baptized. I remember a certain trustee in our church named, I won't say his name, but his initials are TD, who had a Lutheran baptism that didn't mean nothing, wasn't worth the water that was spilt. He wasn't saved, but he was coming here, and he wouldn't get baptized for a long time. And I remember one Sunday night preparing an entire sermon on baptism and why Tim Dart ought to get baptized. Why TD ought to get baptized. And he didn't come that night. And everyone in the room was already baptized. So we had a lesson on baptism and no one there needed it. Well, you know what Tim's problem was? He wasn't even saved yet. After he got saved, he got baptized right away in very cold water. And since he made me wait so long, I held him under a little longer. But baptism follows salvation. We teach people how to get saved. They're saved by believing in Jesus. When they are saved, we are taught to lead them to baptism. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. And in Acts 8, you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Great story. So instructive in so many ways. And remember, Philip came and found the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me?" And so he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they're traveling along, I just kind of picture, you know, they're riding in this chariot, apparently just riding along. And Philip's got the Bible open, and the Ethiopian is driving. And he said, "Here's some water." Obviously, he talked about baptism too. He said, "Here's some water." He passed this little pool or maybe a stream out there. And "Here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, if you have something other than a King James Bible, you may not have verse 37 in your Bible, which is a shame. I'd get rid of it and get a King James Bible just for that one verse. And it's not just one verse. And in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What's the qualification to get baptized? Well, you've got to have water. You also got to have someone who's saved. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you don't believe with all your heart, no. And then he made his profession. He said, "I believe that Jesus..." Let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And on that profession, they went down in the water, which tells me it wasn't just, you know, some little sprinkling job of going... I'd like to see two men get in this. It wasn't just, that's not baptism, it's sprinkling. Baptizo, baptized, means to get in the water and go under the water. That doesn't happen in a glass like this. That happens in a tank like that. Or a pond, or the ocean, or a river, where you can be buried in the likeness of His death, and raised to walk in the newness of life. And so he believed in Christ. He wanted to get baptized. And he was baptized and he went on his way rejoicing. So baptism does not save, but that does not mean that it's not important. Well, it's amazing. Some folks, well, as long as I got it saved, nothing else matters to me. Your responsibilities to God should matter to you if you're saved. And God wants us to identify with Him by publicly getting baptized. And in the book of Acts, boy, that was a problem because to get baptized and identify yourself with Jesus Christ often meant cutting ties with family and friends and business and customers and sometimes imprisonment, all those things that went along with it. But they identified themselves immediately. Boy, in Acts 2 on Pentecost, 3,000 were saved the same day and baptized. They didn't consider the consequences. They had found out about the Messiah. They'd gotten saved and they immediately were baptized. So, baptism is the first act of obedience. And if you've been saved and not baptized, you ought to get baptized. Now, if you're not saved, you don't need to get baptized. You need to get saved. Then after you get saved, we talk about getting baptized. And but there's no reason getting wet, because that water doesn't wash away your sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sins. Don't confuse the gospel with ordinances, all right? Lord's Supper, we don't take Jesus into our stomach. We take a piece of bread into our stomach, but it represents that we have Jesus in our heart. Okay? The baptism water doesn't wash away your sins, but it represents the fact that Christ has washed away our sins through His blood. As long as you understand that it's a symbol, then you'll understand why God instituted it. But don't confuse the symbol with the substance. Okay? So I hope that you have the watermark of baptism. And if not, you should get that settled soon. And then, how about the distinctive mark of a consecrated life? The distinctive mark of a consecrated life. In the Old Testament, there was a peculiar law concerning bond servants. And I know that's jarring on people's ears today, but that was how the world was back then. You might have someone who's a bond servant for 7 years. And if he's Hebrew, 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, he could go free. But during that time, he might have fallen in love with his master. He loves his master. And actually living under his master as a bondservant is actually better when he can get out there on his own. And so if he decided, you know, I just want to stay with my master. My time's up. My term is up. But I'm going to stay with him because I love him and what he's done for me. He's given me my family and all of that. Then he could be taken by the local court, taken and put his ear to the doorpost. And they'd take an awl and they'd bore a big old hole in his earlobe. Not to put a stud in it, but it would be a disfigurement, a scar. And he would be saying, let me read it to you. He said, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. So in other words, he is saying that I'm willingly making myself a bondservant to my master for the rest of my life. And every time people saw that scarred earlobe, they would know there is a lifelong bondservant by his own choice. Well, folks, I got saved. I'm as saved can be. And you know what? If I choose not to live for God, it doesn't change the fact that I'm saved. I'm not going to enjoy life. I'm going to have chastisement. But I can say, you know, and a lot of people that say they're saved are not in church anymore, not doing anything for God any longer. And I could do that. I could do that. So could you. But you know what? God's been awful good to me. God's been awful good to me. I got saved at age 15. I got baptized at 16. God called me to preach at 17. God gave me a bus kid for a wife. It's been wonderful, wonderful marriage. 26 years. God gave us 4 wonderful children. One's better than the other 3, but I won't say who. Just kidding. And wonderful children, wonderful life. God saved my parents. Amen. God saved my kids. God's given me a good church. Throw that away? Are you kidding? Go out there in the world? What do they have to offer me? Think they have anything out there to offer me? Anything like that? 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 No, thank you. I think I'll just put my ear to the doorpost, sir. Just punch a big old hole in it because I want everyone to know that I'm a bondservant by choice. You know, when you live a consecrated life, you're going to stand out a little bit. You're going to stand out a little bit. You may dress a little funny by the world's standards. And some Christians, they're more afraid of standing out and be identified than anything in this world. But I tell you something, there ought to be some things that obviously distinguish you as a Christian. My wife or daughters go out bus visiting, whatever. The kids will say, the church people are here. They know who the church people are. And we go places and folks will say, are y'all from a church? Well, actually, we're just out eating dinner, but yes, we do go to church. We say grace, give thanks over our meals in public. And you know what? I've actually twice had people actually pay for our dinner. So now we go out to dinner, I kind of look around and say, time to pray. We're going to pray over here for our food. You don't see that very often anymore. No, that'd be pharisaical, wouldn't it? But I mean, you got to have some things in your life that are obvious and distinguish you as a bondservant, a willing bondservant. You're not held in slavery. You are serving God because you want to serve God. That's the thing. Nothing is honorable if it's done against your will. There's no praiseworthiness in being forced to do something. But when you do something by choice, that's praiseworthy. Y'all with me this morning? I serve God willingly. So you're the preacher. I'm the preacher because I serve God willingly. I can go sell insurance like a lot of preachers do. I love the Lord. He's been good to me. And I thank God for that. Don't be ashamed to have that mark of distinguishing that distinguishes you as a servant of God. Number four, what about the mark of discipleship? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, the mark of discipleship is first deciding to come after Jesus, then denying yourself, and then being willing to bear a cross and follow Christ. It's not all easy. To deny yourself, this generation doesn't want to hear self-denial. They don't want to hear self-denial. They want to hear self-gratification. You're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to learn to deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Which for some people may be the first time they've ever heard no. Because no one ever tells them to no. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. Say no! This is not right. This is not how I ought to be. This is not how God wants me to be. I'm going to say no to myself and deny myself things that I want to have because I'm going to follow Christ. And deny Him and then take up a cross. And folks, back then, you understand, taking up a cross didn't mean wearing down your neck, and there's nothing wrong with girls having a cross necklace and that sort of thing, or having a symbol on your car. That's all fine, but it's more than that. That's my point. It's more than that, because back then that'd be like wearing an electric chair, wearing a noose. It was a tool of execution. To bear a cross meant that you're rejected by the world. To bear a cross meant that you are scorned and derided. You're bearing a reproach. Are we willing to do that to follow Christ? Because that's the mark of discipleship, is the willingness to bear a cross. And it's not always going to be easy to deny yourself, but it's necessary to be a true disciple of Jesus. Not just a church member. I'm talking about a real disciple, someone who's really following Jesus. There's going to be that mark of a cross. There's going to be that mark of self-denial. It's going to be a mark of someone who puts God first, others first, God's will first. All that's necessary to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So we've had the inward mark of ownership, the presence of the Spirit of God. We've seen the water mark of baptism, the mark of consecration, the mark of discipleship. How about the battle scars of service? Well, this is something Paul knew a thing or two about. Even though he only sought spiritual battle, never tried to fight people physically, never even really defended himself physically. In his time, I will, but Paul didn't. I want you to know that. Paul didn't, but I will. Please don't make me. So, Paul, as he was waging spiritual battles, often find that he had to bear physical pain. We've already discussed how he said, 5 times I received 39 stripes from the Jews. That meant that 5 separate occasions they tied him to a post and whipped his back 39 times. What do you think his back looked like? Once I was, they said, I think you said thrice he was beaten with rods. That meant, if I understand it right, some of the people that write books on this said that meant that they held him down on the ground, held his feet up in there, and beat the bottom of his feet with rods. Stoned once which meant that they all gathered around as a mob and just threw rocks at him until he was a bloody heap on the ground. And they actually thought he was dead, and he probably was dead. That's when he was allowed to go see paradise. Shipwrecked and half starved half the time. He had the scars of service. Can you imagine the accumulated pain in Paul's body by the end of a 30-year ministry like that? I have feet problem. My ankles and feet hurt me a lot sometimes, but I can't even imagine. It's not because of any kind of injury. It's because I'm carrying too much weight. No, I have joint pain. And sometimes walking is painful. I can't imagine being the Apostle Paul and walking down those old roads again on feet that have been beaten with rods. I can't imagine the aches and pains and cold weather that would have come from old bones broken. Trying to get comfortable, lying back on a back that's been beaten bloody. And even though it's healed, I just wondered, does it still hurt sometimes? To face another mob and not flinch because you have been here before and know where this is going. One of the bravest scenes in the Bible is they took Paul out of the town and stoned him and left him dead like a dog on the side of the road. And God, I believe, resurrected him, at least restored him back to life. And he rose up and he went right back into the town that had just stoned him and left him for dead. You see, when you're serving God, and I'm not saying you and I are going to be facing beatings like this and scars like this, but I am going to say that if you're going to live for God and be involved in spiritual warfare and spiritual combat, you're going to end up having some scars on the inside. And some people don't want to serve God because they're afraid, well, I'll get hurt, I'll get disappointed, folks will let me down. Well, then you never serve God. You'll never serve God if you're that afraid of being hurt. You got to be willing to stick your heart out there and let it get kicked around, or you're not fit to serve God. You're not ready to serve God. You can't serve God until someone disappoints you and says, oh, I didn't realize people were going to disappoint me. Why not? Have you not read your New Testament? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and it's departed. Have you not read about how John Mark left them in the middle of their missionary journey and went home? Have you not read of those who turned, have you not read of Judas Iscariot? Have you not read of those who were with Paul and then turned against Paul? You got to be willing to put yourself out there and yes, get hurt sometimes and just keep on going and keep on serving God. The thing is, you don't want wounds to remain wounds. You want them to turn into scars, which means they have healed. And some folks never heal, and it's their own fault. They keep picking at it. Why don't you let that thing heal? You're just making it worse. Now it's infected. Yes, we all get hurt in serving God. We all get our heart broken. We all get disappointed. But why are you going to turn that into a lifelong injury? Or are you going to let the Spirit of God heal that so you can just have a scar as a reminder and not an open wound that's going to make your life miserable and perhaps affect your entire service for God? Yes, my heart has scars on it. My heart does not have open wounds. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody. I don't hold a grudge against anybody. There are some people that are dangerous that I don't want to be around. But I don't go around carrying the grudge in my life for people. They're old scars. They are not wounds for me any longer. Y'all with me? I will not allow some wound from years ago to affect my life today. You got to take that to the Lord and lift your heart up to God in the heavens. Let God heal those things. Otherwise, you won't serve God for very long. And then, after years and years, you've got some scars that show that you've been involved and been in the battle. But you're not dead. You're not gone. You're not waylaid. You're still serving God with your scars. Well, if Brother Smith was here today, you'd see a man that had some scars. 50 years of ministry. Oh, yeah, there's some scars in there. He doesn't let it show, though. He's the happiest old preacher I know. He loves ripping your face off. Amen. You're at his age. You're not afraid of anything. What are you going to do to him? He just tells it like it is. And I love that. But I saw him when he was pastoring. I saw how people reacted to him. I saw how preacher boys did and things that people did. Old scars. If you're going to be involved in the service, you're going to be involved in battles. And you've got to just keep on going. And what a scar does, a scar shows that you've survived and you have grown. You've survived and you've grown. And you're better off for it. So, just to conclude, they were questioning Paul's authority. Paul said, you guys, you're just wimps. You don't want to suffer any persecution. You're coming up with a crossless Christianity. You're so afraid of facing the crowd. He said, let me show you my credentials. You don't have any of these, he said. I've got the scars in my body. Do you bear these marks of the Lord Jesus, the internal mark of the Holy Spirit, the watermark of baptism, the mark of the bondservant, the mark of discipleship, some battle marks of service? Most importantly, are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you died right now, are you sure that you'd go to heaven and be with Christ? Or would you have doubts about it? I want to give you an invitation this morning to trust Christ alone as your personal Savior. And I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If God's dealing with your heart, you can get that settled this morning.